Thanks for joining us today. Our church exists to give everyone, everywhere, every reason to know Jesus. You can learn more by connecting with us on Facebook at Journey Fellowship Denton. Thanks again for joining us and enjoy today's message.
I want you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew chapter 16 this morning. I want to make some comments. I'm going to be making several comments, actually, about this passage that we're going to read in just a moment. I've always enjoyed speaking when the subject has always been what the Scripture introduced. I like for the Bible to be able to speak for itself. Somebody say amen. Instead of me bringing a subject to the Scriptures and me bringing a thought on top of the Scriptures, in seminary we call it exegetical preaching, where we take the text and we allow the text to speak to us. Whatever it says is what we receive. We don't try to make the text say what we want it to say, because how many of you know you can get in a lot of trouble doing that? So in Matthew chapter 16, we're going to start there, and let me just, as I introduce this, I really, in my studies, I like to vacillate between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Those of you that are here at our Bible study on Wednesday night, how many of you remember that? We had a good time, didn't we? We're in the Old Testament, but I like to vacillate between the Old Testament and New Testament, because in the Old Testament, you get to find out a little bit about the lives of the people that God inspired to write about, or just to remember who they were and how they lived. In the New Testament, we get to hear the words that they said. We get to hear the words of God and what God says. So it's important not just to know what God is saying to us, but it's also important to know who God is speaking to us through. And as I look back and forth through the Old Testament and through the New Testament, it's awesome to realize that God, throughout the entire Scriptures, as I look at it and I apply it to my life, that it's amazing that God actually used men like me, and men like you, and women like you. He used people whose lives weren't always put together perfectly. If there's any perfect people in this room this morning, go ahead and raise your hand. I didn't think so. But it's inspiring to know that God used people just like me. I mean, it's hard sometimes when we spend half of our time trying to convince people how excellent we are, instead of allowing them to see how excellent our God is in us. To prove how perfect we are, and we come to church on Sunday morning and we act like everything is just hunky-dory and great, and when we really, really, really need to just disclose the fact that God is the only one that's perfect in my life, and that's the only thing that is actually always right and always perfect, because the Bible says we have this ministry in earthen vessels, in jars of clay. Can I just say that the content of what's inside of me is much more important than the container that is me? What's inside of you is much more important than the container that you are, the vessel that you are. So this morning, as we look at the Scriptures, I want you to allow the Holy Spirit to just speak to you through the words that He is going to use, through Jesus' words, through Peter's words. And I want you to think about yourself, because I want to prime the pump this morning by reminding you that sometimes your life and mine kind of looks like a roller coaster at times. You're up, you're down, you're going loop to loop, you're spinning around, you feel the pressure, you feel the weight. How many of you have ever ridden the shock wave at Six Flags? How many of you know that feeling when you are going around that curve, or when you're going over the loop, and there's this pressure that's pushing down upon you and you can feel that, and you go over and you're upside down? There are times in our life when really it's like the roller coaster. And we see that in the Scripture. We see that in the life of Elijah, where one moment he's calling fire down out of heaven and the next moment he's running from Jezebel. One moment David is cutting off the head of Goliath, and the next moment he is standing on his roof staring at a woman taking a bath. You don't have to shake your head at that right now. You can do that later, but you know what I'm talking about. Even Jesus, I want you to look at Jesus. Jesus founds the church. He is divine in heaven. He comes to earth, wraps himself in flesh. He begins to move about and establish this church. And the church that he start ends up with men like Doubting Thomas. It ends up with disciples arguing with one another about who is going to be first chair. His church started off with disputes. It started off with even betrayal. I mean, he handpicked 12 men and one of them was a devil. So if one out of every 12 church people are the devil, if you're laughing, I'm not talking about you. No, that's all right. But there are moments in our life when we are very spiritually astute. And then there are also moments in our life where we are nervous and we feel so spiritually challenged and dull. We just came out of this spiritual renewal. And I can just say that sometimes, maybe even in your life throughout the week, you've faced a little bit of challenge. Where you're on one mountain and then you have to walk through that valley. Jesus poured himself into his disciples, and that's what we're going to see this morning. He didn't pour himself into the crowds that followed him. And the reason why is because he recognized their commitment. Let me say this before we stand and read God's word. We need to spend more time discipling saints and less time trying to disciple the unsaved. Let me explain that. It's ridiculous for us to think that we can get sinners to live saved lives. The reason why people do a lot of things they do is because they have yet to have that experience of the cross in their life. And so Jesus spent a tremendous amount of time with these disciples. The truth is that even saved people have a hard time sometimes. So trying to pour yourself into people who haven't even made that commitment to the cross yet is a fool's errand. So I want you to look with me in Matthew chapter 16. I'd like for us all to just stand. I know you stood a few moments, but I'd like for us to just stand and honor the reading of God's Word this morning. Matthew chapter 16, beginning in verse 13. Let's all read this together. If you can see it on the screen, let's read it from there if you'd like to follow along in your Bible. But I want you to read out loud. So everybody read out loud with me. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" And they replied, "Some say John the Baptist. Others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Continue on. Jesus replied, "And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." When he warned his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Christ. Verse 21. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. "Never, Lord," he said, "this shall never happen to you." And Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have the mind of the things of God, but the things of men." Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it." Father, I thank you for your word this morning. I pray that, Lord, in the next few moments, that You would open our heart, or that You would open us up, Lord, like an empty vessel, Lord, for Your Word to be poured into us. I pray that, Lord, that You would have Your way. Let my words, Lord God, be anointed, and may they hear, Lord, may they be hearkened to the ears of those who hear. I praise You and I thank You, Lord, for Your Word. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated this morning. In this passage, you see Jesus and He begins to take a census. He begins by asking that question that has been asked by many, many people. Who do you say that I am? And the response comes from His disciples, which is the response that usually will come when people in the world are asked, who is Jesus? The response comes is, well, some people. That's usually the response. Well, some people say that you are this, and others say that you are that, and some people even say that you are this. Some are you are Elijah, some you are Jeremiah, or another prophet. And what's funny is that the world can never truly agree on who Jesus really is. And that's a good thing, because God will never allow them to agree on who He truly is until they go and they meet Him and find out who He is. The world will constantly argue about who Jesus is. In the universities that are here in this city, you will have various ideas and thoughts about Jesus Christ. And my friends, the only way that you can experience Christ is that which we read about here in His Word, is that we only can find Him through the cross. They said, some say that you are Elijah. Some say that you are Jeremiah. And Jesus responds, He said, but who do you say that I am? I want to know, what do you think about me? What do you believe about me? Because you are the ones who have seen me walk on the water. You are the ones who have seen me heal the sick. You are the ones who have seen me multiply loaves and fishes and feed thousands of people. Who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? We always talk about the one who responded to this question. But let me take a moment and talk to you about the 11 who didn't respond. We always go and jump immediately to Peter's words and we say, well, Lord, I can tell You who You are. And he goes on and he declares who Jesus is. But what about the 11 disciples whose eyes had seen the very same things that Peter had seen, but yet they stood there silent, not saying a word, not responding? Even in our culture, we have what we sometimes call the silent majority. It's those people, those Christians, those believers who feel that they should remain quiet, and they try to remain neutral in their decision of who Jesus really is. They can't make up their mind exactly if Jesus is the Savior of my life or if He is the Lord of my life, and they don't know exactly where they want to stand on the issues that are plaguing our society today. And the only ones that God is really looking for, He's looking for the church to be able to step up like Peter and say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We'll speak up and we will say what needs to be said. Let me tell you, there's enough of the silent majority. We need to have a vocal majority of people in the church who are willing to stand up and speak on behalf of who Jesus is in their life. He says, you are the Christ, Peter said. You are the Christ. There is only one tool that God will use in order to get you to make your decision about who He is. It's the one tool that was established 2,000 years ago, 2 millennia ago. It's the same tool, the only tool that the Lord uses to shape our understanding of who He truly is, and it is the cross. Peter makes this statement. He says, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, Peter says, "You are the Christ." Jesus says, "Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. I don't know where this came from, but you're way ahead, Peter. You're doing good." Jesus says, "I haven't taught you this yet. I haven't even got there yet. The Spirit of the Lord has not been indwelt within you yet. The Holy Spirit has not come and baptized you and filled you with the overflowing of the Spirit of God." This is the first trace in the Scripture of the Rhema revelation of God coming upon Peter. He didn't understand it. He knew nothing about it. He had just seen and understood with his eyes. But Peter is actually picking up on some divine things that the Holy Spirit has been doing. And Peter puts two things together and he begins to connect the dots. And he says, though I haven't seen it all and I haven't understood it all, he has this sense of this revelation that Jesus is the Christ, the Anointed One. And that revelation only comes through the words of the Holy Spirit in his life. Jesus says, "I will build my church on this." We think that that confession that Peter made is the confession that Christ builds his church on. You see, in the Scripture, the Bible uses a play on words. He calls him Peter. I'm going to dig that out in just a moment. But then he makes this declaration. Upon this confession, upon this Petra, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overtake it. They will not stand against it. Jesus said, "I will build my church on the backs of men and women who can sense this revelation that comes only from the Holy Spirit, that I am the Christ, the Anointed One." The Lord won't build His church on those who have a weak confession, who are intimidated to speak, but only those who boldly confess that He is the Christ, the only one, the only way. And so, you look out through all of church history and you see that every move of God that has ever come to the world has always come through men and women who have had a fresh revelation of the Holy Spirit and who have begun to unapologetically declare what God wanted and who Jesus was. In every move of God. Now understand, church, I have a vision to see this church be a part of a great move of God. If you're here today just to check off your calendar to say that you attended church with your family, you may be coming to the wrong place, because it shouldn't stop there. You should continue to look forward to what God wants to do through you and be a part of the movement that God is beginning to put together to change the actual culture and the world around us. Every move of God has begun with someone who was inspired by the Spirit of God. Men and women who were inspired by God's fresh revelation in their life to declare once again who Jesus was, unapologetic. There was a time in the church, do you realize this, where the Word of God took the back seat to just traditions. There was a time in the church when worshiping and freedom and standing up and clapping your hands, that was considered anathema. Who would do such a disrespectful thing in the house of God? Thank God somebody who wasn't afraid to be a little bit persecuted one day stood up and just dared to do what God had revealed to them in their life. Thank God for people who were not afraid to be a little bit criticized and persecuted. You see, we don't need people in the church who want to be popular. We need people in the church who wants the church to be powerful. We need people that will stand up with a fresh revelation of God and say, "You know what? I believe I've never been down this road before, but God wants us to go, and therefore I'm going to go no matter what you say, no matter what the people around us say, no matter what the world says. We're going to stand up for Jesus no matter what." I'd just like to know, is there anybody in this room who's tired of running in the middle of the pack? Is there anybody in this room who's tired of just trying to find a way to fit in? Is there anybody in this room this morning who's tired of just being a part of the crowd or being one of the good old boys? Is there somebody in this room who is willing to say, you know what, I'm ready to serve God to the best of my ability, to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. I want to live a life of holiness, whether it's being criticized or not. I want to serve the Lord. Yeah. Can I just say that some of you, God could really use you if you'd quit caring about what other people thought and you'd quit voting on what God had to say every time He spoke to you. Every time the Lord speaks to you, you want to take vote whether this is the right thing or the wrong thing. If you would just set the bean counting aside and you would just say, Lord, I want to respond to Your Spirit, God would do something amazing in your life. Instead of trying to weigh it all out in your own sense of understanding, allow the Holy Spirit to do something fresh. God could do something amazing in your life and mine. He said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus says, this hasn't been revealed to you because I haven't talked. This came from the Father. Holy Spirit spoke to you. Blessed are you, Simon. You are blessed. Verse 17, he says, blessed are you, Simon. Now here, I want you to look at your word this morning. Take your Bible. I want you to look at something. Look at verse 17. The Bible says in verse 17, Jesus calls him Simon. Now look at verse 18. The Bible says Jesus calls him Peter. Now I want you to look at verse 23. The Bible refers to him as Satan. You've got Simon, you've got Peter, and you've got Satan. You've got three different names of the same person. Now wait a second. I want y'all to follow with me because I'm going somewhere with this. The same person is referred to in three different names within the matter of just a few moments in the scripture, in the matter of just a few verses. Verse 17, he calls him Simon. Simon is translated to be understood as being something that is unstable, that's not foundational, something that's easily moved. Blessed are you, Simon, you shaky thing, you. Blessed are you. And then he refers to him as Peter. Peter, which is, the Bible uses the Greek word Petros, which means a small stone, a small rock. It's strong. It's not unstable. It's strong. It's stout. It's in place. It's a small stone. But then he calls him Satan in verse 23. Jesus looks at the life of this man and he calls him three different things. Now remember what I said about that roller coaster life? Remember that some of you have gone through were every night of the revival. You were here. Some of you were energized last week, last Sunday morning. Some of you have been just on fire. Man, momentum is moving. The Holy Spirit's moving. Some of you just started attending this church. You're like, man, I found something I really like. I'm moving forward. My life is, I'm in fourth gear. I'm about to shift to overdrive. We're moving forward. And this past week, or maybe a few weeks ago, or maybe today, you just felt like that the heaviness of the clouds just descended upon your life. You were going great, and then the pressure got turned on. One of the ladies in the church, she said, Pastor, what an incredible time. This was after Sunday night service. She said, man, the favor of God is on me. And I remember her saying it as she walked out the door. Favor of God. I'm walking in the favor of God. She came back to Monday night. She said, Monday was the worst day I've had in my life. She said, it was terrible. She said, I was at work. She said, I've never had a day like that, ever. I've never had so much trouble. I've never been under so much pressure in all of my life. I was heading for the pinnacle of heaven, and all of a sudden I felt like I had to walk through the valleys of hell today. When the pressure gets turned on in our life, a lot of things begin to get squeezed out. When life continues to happen after Sunday morning, after the times of us praying in the altar, after the times of you raising your hands and surrendering everything that you have to the Lord, after those moments, that's when life continues to happen and begin to come out. And you see, God is not a God of just the altar area. He's the God of everyday life. The cross is not something that is only applied at church on Sundays. The cross is something that's applied every day of your life. When you wake up, you have to grab that cross and you have to walk every step with the cross in your life. This spiritual encounter that Peter has. And then all of a sudden things change. And it's just these verses, Simon, Peter, Satan, who are you? Have you ever wondered who you are? Have you ever wondered where you really are? I mean, when you go to the Word, when you go to the Word of God and you look at the book of Job, you can study his life. Job is almost you would think that he was a schizophrenic. Because in one verse, Job is saying, Lord, you know the way that I take. You know my steps. And then a few verses later, cursed be the day that I was ever born. And then he comes back, I know that my Redeemer lives. And then he says, woe unto me that I was ever a child in my mother's womb. Back and forth, Job is wrestling through his life because of this weight that it seems to be carrying and moving him forward. Finally, at the end of the book, Job declares, he's like, blessed be the name of the Lord. He gives, he takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. There's times when you don't even know what's going on. You don't realize what's happening in your life. But let me just say this and stay with me. If you will understand that God has a purpose for you, that your destiny is being worked out not just here in these moments, but your destiny in life is being worked out in those moments out there where things are challenging and things are tough and you're having to grow and you're having to pull your bootstraps back up. You're having to really move forward. That's when God is testing you. Simon, Peter, Satan. Jesus goes on and he says, don't tell anyone. Don't tell anybody that you know who I am. And Jesus has just realized, Peter has just declared who the Lord was, Christ the Anointed One. You know, most people, it doesn't make sense where Jesus would say this. Most people want everybody to know everything about them, right? I mean, we have social media, everybody on Facebook. Everybody on Instagram or Twitter, everybody wants everybody to know everything about them. So we want to tell everybody and show every great picture that we have ever had. Right? And some of you get on Facebook and you feel more depressed than joyful when you look at that because everybody puts on the good things that happen in life, but they don't ever put the pictures of the bad things going on in their life. Come on, does somebody know what I'm talking about? Jesus didn't want people to know who he was too soon, and he said, don't tell anybody. Don't tell anybody. You know, as I thought about this, just moving through the scripture, I thought, you know what? We shouldn't feel bad sometimes when God tries to hide us. When we say, Lord, I don't understand. I don't understand why I'm being overlooked. I don't understand why people don't recognize the abilities that I have. But let me tell you something. God always hides the things that He loves. He hides those things that he loves the most until it's the right time, because the Bible says in Psalm 91 that he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. We know that the devil would love to destroy you, but the reason why the devil hasn't destroyed your life yet is because God's been hiding you. There is a certain time and there is a certain season that God wants to continue to use you. And the reason why nobody has ever found out about what God has in store for your life and the purpose that is He's working out in your life is because you still have some praying to do because God's keeping you hid. You still have some studying to do and God's keeping you hid until you've gotten that accomplished. You've still got some growing to do in your life, but God's hiding you until that growth has taken place. So you just have to keep waiting. You just got to keep waiting. Look at somebody and say, I'm just going to keep waiting. Just keep waiting. And the Lord's going to reveal Himself. Because if God doesn't hide you, there's going to be people, just like they tried to do with Jesus, they're going to try to get you to abort your mission, to abort your purpose, the destiny that God has in your life. And secondly, they will try to crown you before you've ever been crossed. And you can't let that happen. You can't receive the crown until you've been to the cross. Because the cross is what prepares you for the crown. Let me tell you something. The reason why that God is hiding you, the reason why God is holding back some things, the reason why God is working in such a way in your life, moving you from the altar out into the world and having you feel the pressure of the weight that comes down upon you when you're going through the loop-to-loop, the reason why is because the crown is too heavy for a head that has not been strengthened by the cross. You have to experience that cross. You have to know what that cross is all about. The real anointing of God does not have to be announced. It is something that is seen through somebody. The anointing of God upon your life doesn't have to be spoken of. It has to just be read about somebody's life. Jesus says, don't say anything, because in verse 21 He says, I'm about to go and I've got to suffer many things at the hands of chief priests, hands of those in the world. Can I just say this? Is that suffering is probably the lost teaching that's missing in the church today. We've taught on everything from eschatology and end times to faith to salvation to discipleship, but one thing that we've not taught on too much is the value of suffering, and the reason why is because it doesn't preach very well. It doesn't. We've taught our kids everything except the very thing that has made us successful in life. Come on. We give our kids the best education. We give our kids the best technology that we can buy. We give our kids as much as we can have them. But what has made us great is when we have been in those places of life where we had little to nothing. What has made you and shaped you to be the person that you are, it wasn't because of all of the good things that you can count in your life. It's those moments of suffering that you had to experience and endure that has hardened you and shaped your faith so that you can stand in the middle of the world's caving in around you and you can say, I know that my Redeemer does live. Suffering is something that we don't see taught, we don't hear, and we don't know because we have backed away from it, hoping for a gospel that is just going to lead us down those easy paths and those grassy streets where our feet never get sore and our muscles never get tired and our faith never gets challenged. But my friends, Jesus said, I have to go and I have to suffer. I've got to go through some changes. There's going to be some changes that take place. There's going to be rejection that has to be experienced in my life. I have to be looked over. I have to be walked away from. Let me tell you, you can't live victorious until you've ever had that happen in your life. Until you've experienced betrayal and someone walking away from you, you have not learned to be a soldier of the gospel. You have to continue to learn. And that's why some of you are still struggling at times with your faith, is because you're still learning. We're all learning. Look at somebody and say, I'm still learning. He's not done with me. Peter speaks up and he says, I rebuke you. Jesus, you'll never go through that suffering. You won't have to do that. You don't have to go through that suffering. And that's when Jesus called Peter the devil. There's two ways that Jesus Or there's a different way that the Lord evaluates people. We usually evaluate people with pluses and minuses. We put them in columns. We say, I like this guy, I don't like this guy. She always tells the truth, he always tells a lie. He is a great guy to hang around with, he is never a guy that I want to be with. And we categorize people, but the Lord doesn't do it that way. What the Lord does is he does not look at us according to the flesh, but he looks at us according to the Spirit, so that what we manifest at any particular moment, he can identify in our life. He knows when you are Simon, when you are unstable, when you are shaky, when you are fearful, when you are nervous, when you are anxious. He knows when you are speaking that out of your life. He knows when you are Peter, when you are strong, when you are stable, when you are ready to stand up and to declare, thus saith the Lord. He knows when you have that strength, and he also knows when you're talking like the devil. The Lord knows what's going on in your life at every moment. I want you to just imagine what your relationships would be like if we evaluated one another according to the way the Lord did it and not the way that we'd like to do it and put people in columns. Jesus calls him Satan. Why did he call him Satan? Look at the scripture, verse 23. He says, you don't have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. You've not learned, Peter, to enjoy God's will in your life. Now, I'm getting somewhere. I'm about to wrap up, so stay with me. Peter, you haven't yet learned how to enjoy the purposes of God. You don't know the things of God. You don't know the mind of God. You haven't developed that appetite of God's purposes yet in your life. When things are going great, that's good. But when things are challenging to you, you have to also like those things. You just want easy boy religion, Peter. And that never gets anybody anywhere. You see, you know when you're maturing as a Christian, when you can shout hallelujah in the midst of struggle. When the pressure's on and you can still smile and say, thank you, Jesus, for your blessings upon me. And as the Bible would say, you can have glory in your affliction. Mature believers get happy at some of the strangest times. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Mature believers, they get happy at some of the strangest times. Weak Christians only get happy when they go to their mailbox and that anonymous check for $1,000 shows up in the mailbox. Weak Christians only get happy in the times when their life looks like it's a mess and they put things together. Let me tell you something. Mature believers are the ones who can shout over a little bit of bad news. When the doctor says that you're sick and it doesn't look like I'm going to be able to do anything, a mature believer says, oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Just have a praise break right there in the middle of the doctor's office. That's what a mature believer would do, because you know that God is about to get the glory for something that nobody else can take credit for. A mature believer will be able to see the purposes of God. When all hell is breaking loose, God must be up to something. He's got a purpose in all of this. Jesus said, look, I'm going to go through it first in verse 24. If you're going to be my disciples, you have to expect what happens to me is what has to happen to you. I'm going to the cross. I'm going to suffer. And if you're going to follow after me, you have to follow in my steps. Are you hearing me, friends? If you want to be a disciple, if you want to be a follower of Jesus, the things that he went through, you have to go through. The cross that he took is the cross that you have to bear. It's interesting that the cross of Jesus, that Jesus, when he was put upon the cross, that he was positioned between two thieves. That he was positioned as strength in the middle of weakness, that he was perfect in the midst of failure, that he was right in the midst of wrongness, that there was innocent in the midst of guilt. And all the while Jesus is hanging, nailed upon the cross, he's preaching about the purposes of God. You have to learn how to speak life even when you are on the cross. You have to learn to speak the good things of God as you're moving through those persecuted times. Let me just show you what I mean. And I close with this. People came to Golgotha. And as they walked up upon that rocky hill where the crosses stood, they came upon that first thief and they looked at him and they noticed that the Romans had broken his legs. And they walked over to the other side and they saw this other thief where they looked upon him and they noticed that the bottom of his legs were also broken. Now, let me tell you something about why that's the case. Because on the cross, you don't die from the nails and you don't die from the suffering. The cross is a tool to basically cause you to die from asphyxiation. The weight that you bear down upon your body restricts the blood vessels and restricts the amount of air that can be taken into the lungs. So what would happen is if someone who is dying upon a cross, a Roman cross, would use their legs and they would press themselves up in order to take oxygen into their lungs so that they can breathe, and then they would sag back down upon the cross. The cross was something that was brutal and it was terrible and it was horrific to watch as people struggled upon the cross. But here's what I want you to notice. When they came to Jesus, his legs were not broken, but he was already dead. And here's what I want you to see. Reason why they broke the legs of those thieves on each side is because they fought against the cross. They would not submit to that cross. But Jesus, his legs didn't require to be broken. Jesus submitted to the cross. He submitted to the work that had to be done. Everybody in this room has a cross. Because if you are to follow Him, you must deny yourself and take up, He doesn't say a cross, your cross, He says His cross. His cross, her cross, His cross, her cross, His cross, hers cross. We all have one. We all have one that we must bear, and they're not all the same. It's not one size fits all. They are different. It's His cross, personalized to Him. And the Lord uses that tool, the cross, to shape you and to make you into what He has called you to be. Are you with me this morning? The cross that has been placed into your life is the very tool that God is using to make you like His Son. Your cross may be that strained relationship at home where He doesn't understand the way you feel, or she just can't speak the word that she needs to speak. Your cross may be that child that you raised up in church, that you encouraged, that you prayed over, that you wept over, and now they live a life that's breaking your heart. That cross may be that cross where every month it's those finances. You just live month to month and you're trying to struggle and you think that, well, you know, if I could just get enough money. But here's the thing about the cross. The cross deals with the true issue, while many times we just want it to deal with the symptoms. The cross solves the ultimate problem. The cross is what goes to the core issue of who we are so that we can become who God wants us to be. The cross is the tool that God uses in your life that is unique to you, that is placed in your life so that you can become what Jesus has always wanted you to be. That is just like Him. The cross is that thing in your life that will crucify the flesh. It teaches us to love the unlovable. It teaches us how to be faithful in the middle of pain. And whatever your cross is, it's always the thing that the devil keeps trying to tell you to get off of. If it's in your marriage, it's the devil that's saying, well, the best thing you need to do is you just need to get out of that thing. You need to get off of the cross. Because if you could do that, it's always the thing that the devil is trying to get you to jump ship on. It's the cross that's at work in your life. Because let me tell you something, if the devil can talk you out of the cross, he can talk you off of your crown. So stay on the cross. Humble yourself. Submit to it. Allow your flesh to be destroyed and to help others. Because in 2 Timothy, the Bible says that if we would endure with him, the Bible says we will also reign with him. Amen. So keep pressing on, friends. I don't know what your cross is. I don't know the challenges that you have Monday through Saturday or even on Sunday. I don't know the specific cross that you have dealing with in your life. Maybe it's that thing that nobody even in this church knows about. Your pastor doesn't know. Your wife doesn't know. Your best friend doesn't know. Nobody knows what you're dealing with except for God, because you know that He has already been on that cross and He has already dealt the victory that needs to come in your life. He's already been there. So if listen to me. If you are there, then just keep pressing on and stay faithful. If you're on the cross today, that there may only be 3 days until the resurrection, because that cross is dealing good in your life. I'd like for you to bow your heads all over this room this morning as we close. If the Lord is teaching you to control your tongue today, allow that cross to be at work in your life. If the Lord is teaching you to deal with your appetites, or to deal with your temper, or to deal with your heart, don't make Him break your legs to submit to the cross that He has placed in your life. The cross will ultimately, listen to me, it will bring deliverance in your life. Cross is that thing in your life that when you lay down on your pillow at night and the lights are completely off, nobody can see, and when you begin to think about that cross, the tear begins to roll down your cheek that nobody knows except for the Lord. The cross that is at work in your life may be that thing that causes you to grab your keys late in the middle of the night. You go and you put them in your car and you just drive around, not having any particular destination, but you just have to get away. You just drive around. That may be the cross in your life. Don't despise the cross. If you're going to follow Him, you have to take it up. You bear it. Because deliverance always comes on the other side of the cross. Resurrection comes on the other side of the cross. It's not the end of the story, it's just the beginning.
Thanks for listening to this message. If you were blessed by this ministry, we want to encourage you to share it. And if you don't have a church home, come join us any Sunday at 10:30.